Wow, it's nice to see so many here tonight. Thank you for coming, and may the Holy Spirit speak to your hearts tonight through the name of Jesus. And it is a privilege to be back here in Roseburg, my home city. We moved here when I was 9 years old. Many years ago, I was baptized in this church after a series of meetings from Elder Carranco, Elmer Carranco. I don't know if some of you may remember him. And I was 10 years old then, and it's a privilege to be back here tonight in my hometown. God is good. Amen. I'm going to teach you something how to say that. We learned this in South Africa. God is good. You say all the time, God is good. All right, so that's right. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. You got it. All right. He is indeed good. And I am a little bit nervous here tonight because a prophet is not accepted in his own country. I'm neither a prophet, so don't throw any hymnals or anything at me, all right? Or paper airplanes from your programs. But I hope that tonight and through this week, in this 11-part series, that you are ready for an adventure through Scripture and through history and through time. Prophecy is speaking now like never before. Do you believe that? Now. God is working to bring to the end this crisis called sin. And his son Jesus is coming. It's so good to see so many of you here that I know and love from the past. I'm looking forward to getting to know many more of you. Some good friends here from McMinnville tonight. Marge Wheeler from Milo. She just moved here to Roseburg. She came up to me. I said, Marge, what are you doing here? Good to see you. And Calvin from Days Creek. Good to have you here and others. I will admit to you, my vision starts to blur at this time of my life, so if I don't see your face from right up here, I'll see it in the lobby and other times while we're here for the next 11 days. And we'll have some more announcements near the end of tonight's presentation. Dave Williams, is that you there? There you are. I couldn't miss you, man. Hi, Dave. I've known Dave for a long time. David, it's so good to have you here. Dave knows everybody's birthday, by the way. He knows what class you graduated in at Milo Academy. All the way back to the beginning days. And Dave has visited every Adventist church in the North America division when his family goes on vacation. Dave, good to see you here. Is your mom here with you? Where's she at? Oh, right next to you. All right. Good to see you, Mom. All right. I had to say hi to Dave because every time I see Dave, he says, how you doing? And it's so good to see that smile. You haven't changed one bit. All right. Well, tonight, as we open God's Word, let's pray together one more time that He will speak. Not me, but I want Him to speak through His Word, an eternal Word which He's given to us as a gift from heaven. Let's pray right now. Father in heaven, tonight, as we open the Word of God, it is a privilege. It is a privilege to be living now. In the time of history when the prophets would have loved to have been alive, to see the things which they wrote down, but most of the time didn't really understand. And we struggle at times to understand it. But we know that things are taking place right now that indicate that we may soon see your son Jesus appear through the clouds. We all long for that day. We long for the deliverance. And now tonight and through these remaining days, speak to our hearts and encourage us in and through the name of Jesus. And all God's people said together, amen. I'm just curious if I can ask, how many of you are from Roseburg? Would you raise your hands? Keep them up high, all right, the majority. How many are you from let's say, Winston? Anybody here from Winston? All right. So how many people from Days Creek? Just a few, all right. How many from Sutherland are here? Praise the Lord, thank you for coming. Anybody here from Glide? Anybody here from Myrtle Creek? Did I mention that already? Myrtle Creek, all right, good to have you here. Anybody here from Drain? Yonkala? I'm trying to remember all the towns in Douglas County. They used to say when I was a kid growing up here that everything is better in Douglas County. Is it still that way? Oh, good. All right, well, I'm glad to have you here tonight. Let's open up with God's Word. Right now, we are living in a critical time of history. We're going to talk about that statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream here in a few moments, and that statue is no longer standing on the plain of Dura in ancient Babylon, which is now Iraq. That statue is standing on the streets in the cities of North America and Europe and Australia and South Africa and wherever else there are people that are looking for some answers. That statue is standing, and he's bigger and he's bolder and he's more gleaming than ever to remind us that something is coming. Tonight, the world is in trouble. This pristine ball of granite and ocean and is in trouble. We see all kinds of chaotic things taking place, whether it's weird weather patterns and storms. And can you imagine the kind of storms we've been seeing in the last year, the last 6 months? Monster storms, sometimes double. I mean, how do you have a double tornado? We live in Michigan right now, and we are supposedly in tornado country, but it's not quite like it's south from us. Oh my word, the things that go through Indiana and Illinois and Kentucky. Monster storms, and we've been seeing more and more of them. The world is in trouble. We've had devastation right and left around the country. I have a good friend who lives in Joplin, Missouri, she and her husband. And when the storm came through Joplin several years ago, it just wiped out that portion of the town, including the hospital where she's a nurse. Hospitals are big buildings with firm foundations. They're not like, you know, stick-built 2x4 houses. They're concrete, and yet their hospital was so damaged they had to tear the thing down and start over. Just mowed right through Joplin, a mile-wide tornado. Praise God that she and her family were safe, but there were many others who were devastated. We've been seeing storms like this, floods like we've never seen, ripping through cities, ripping through homes, terrifying people, roads collapsing. You can't even begin to name all the things that have been taking place. Earthquakes in places where they don't have earthquakes. And zones in the middle of the country to have earthquakes is so unusual. Yeah, we expect them in California or maybe even along the Pacific coast here, but not in the Midwest, but they've been having them. And leads devastation and buildings falling apart and homes destroyed and lives changed. And the upheaval is everywhere. We see it night by night. And we ask the question, many are asking the question, what in the world is going on? California's in a drought right now, as you know. Hot. And it doesn't just affect California, it affects grocery stores right here in Roseburg, or in Berrien Springs, Michigan, or wherever else around the country. California is in trouble, the whole country is in trouble. And you look at some of the water reservoirs, they're empty, they're parched. How's Detroit Lake looking? Anybody know lately? I know that doesn't affect this part of the state as much, but it can get dry at times too. And then there's viruses, Ebola, just inflicting upon people and causing death in Africa and devastation in lives. There's mudstorms and damaging landslides. I think about that one in Washington State. In fact, I think there were two of them in the last several months. Wiped out whole neighborhoods. And then travel. Malaysia Airlines, my word. Disappear right into the middle of the Indian Ocean, they believe. They're not sure. And then that second one was shot down over Ukraine. What in the world is going on? Who is in charge of all this destruction we see around us? And then, of course, we see the incident there near St. Louis, the shooting of a police officer and the riots that took place. Not shooting of the police officer. Who got shot? The boy got shot, right? But riots and military guard police in the streets of Missouri. We see the devastation in Ukraine between Ukraine and Russia and the civil war that's taking place there right now. And then where did ISIS come from? Out of the middle of the desert, all of a sudden ISIS shows up, like out of somebody's back pocket. And the things that we read about and that we hear about on the nightly news, it just makes your heart shudder. I don't even need to explain that picture. You know what it is. There's been three victims now, but then there's been many more that have lost their heads in that region of the world. And now there's jets that are flying over and bombing and war and rumor of war and then our borders. We hear about thousands of children coming across the border with no parents, And they stream into the country, and states are suffocating with taking care of them. And then there's another virus that's hitting children and those that have asthma, and no one knows quite sure what to do with it. It's hitting many states across the country. And then recently we had a dust storm in Phoenix, Arizona, that overwhelmed the city. And then there were floods from the hurricane that hit the West Coast. When does it stop? Well, I tell you, friends, it's not going to stop for a while. But it's good news, because Jesus told us ahead of time these things would come. He is soon to come. Who is going to stop these things? Is it the UN Secretary General? Is it the President of the United States? Or somebody that wants to run for president? Or could it be the Prime Minister of Great Britain? By the way, Great Britain still holds together as of tonight. Scotland still stays in the UK. Or will it be the Pope that can answer the questions? Or the Dalai Lama? Or some other evangelical Christian preacher? Who has all the answers for the dilemmas that we see in the world today? Who has the answers? President Obama recently, I heard on the NBC Nightly News, August 28, 2014, he said this during a press conference, and it shook my spine. It says, "You watch the nightly news, it feels like the world is falling apart." Did you hear him say that? The President of the United States says, "It appears the world is falling apart." And then just several nights later, Brian Williams on September 2 made this introduction to the news broadcast. He said, "As the last days of summer wore down, wherever Americans gathered over the holiday weekend, on beaches, on boats, on blankets, on porches, if and when the conversation turned serious, it was about the sensation right now that our world is falling apart." And I thought, you don't hear these kinds of things on nightly news, but they were saying it. And the president is saying it. Brian went on to say that the number of hot spots around the world right now is bracing. He said it's bracing. And a lot of them, but not all, are in the Middle East. A lot of them but have to do a lot with radical Islam. And then he concluded, our world is falling apart. By the way, during this series, you're going to see a lot of the things on the screen. I hope that you'll pay attention. I have found that audiences in the 21st century are stimulated by visuals, by movies, by pictures, and so you will watch the pictures and they will go along with what we're talking about from the Bible. Jesus, by the way, used pictures when he spoke. He talked in parables. He said, there's a sower sowing seed. There's a man gathering fish. There's somebody that's planting a mustard tree. And he used parables to gather the attention of the people so that when they saw those pictures in daily life, they would remember the lessons of Jesus. So I'm going to use pictures. I remember when I was preaching many years ago in our church in Dallas, Oregon, and my son, who's now 18 years old, he said, "Daddy, I hope you always use pictures when you preach because I can understand the Bible better." I says, "Guess what? The adults do too." So you'll want to keep your focus on the screen at times, because I illustrate many of these things. But our world, it appears, is falling apart, and so we ask tonight, who has the answers? It doesn't seem like any political party has any answers. It doesn't seem like any global state has the answers. Who has the answers? Who is the person that we can look to for help and for hope in the 21st century here in 2014? Who is the man that we can count on? Who would he be? I tell you what, I hear the name Jesus, and you're right. Jesus is like nobody else in history. His was a life written beforehand in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 and 26. And by the way, I hope you bring your Bibles. I hope you'll check out the things that I'm sharing with you. But we're going to move rapidly. We're going to put scriptures up on the screen so that we don't have to take the time to turn here, because we have a lot to condense in a short time. But I want you to check out to make sure that I'm preaching here tonight truth and not just sensation, all right? And I want you to be willing to challenge me. Because we can't just be heads sitting on top of shoulders just taking in everything we hear. Do you believe me? Because not everything we hear is truth. And even coming from the mouths of those of us who are called preachers, you need to challenge us. to make sure that we're speaking the Word of God correctly in this day and hour. So I challenge you. But tonight we'll look here right briefly at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. Because Jesus lives forever. Isn't that good news? Because Jesus what? Lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Is that good news tonight? He's talking to his Father in heaven tonight about you and about me. That's what intercession means. They're having a conversation about all of you who've gathered here tonight in this church auditorium. They're having conversations about the things that are taking place in your life. He's interceding for you. Is that good news? You are not alone in this chaotic world. He always lives to intercede for us. Verse 26, such a high priest meets our what? Need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Is that encouraging? And by the way, the heavens are huge. They're discovering they're bigger than they thought they were. They used to call it the universe. Now they call it the megaverse. I don't know what they'll call it after that, but he's above the heavens. He's above everything. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation chapter 13, verse 9. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, this sin thing didn't catch God off guard. He planned ahead, knowing that you and I would need a Savior from sin. We'll talk about that more tomorrow evening. He is... Well, it says here, whatever nation is so great to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. What other nation has a God that can be so near us as our God? You may doubt at times that God loves you. You may have had a father who did not represent our Heavenly Father well. You may have a father who was a monster in your life. But I want to tell you this. God our Father can also be God our Mother. And if you had a grandmother in your life that showed you more love than your father, then you can think of your Father in heaven as like a grandmother who loved you. He's not ashamed. He has no gender, but he has love in his heart. And he and his son made a plan to rescue us from the very beginning. God loves you. Do you believe that? God loves you. And if you doubt it, then just pray to him. Ask him to help you to believe that. And he will answer that prayer because his desire is to be near us. Hold on to these promises. They're true. Jesus, our Savior, is a life written beforehand. He's like nobody else. Tonight I'm going to show you from Scripture and from history that he's one of a kind. In fact, at the end of this message tonight, our deacons will be handing to you as you leave the church auditorium a handout of all the Scriptures that we're going to look at here tonight. So you can take this home and open your Bibles and understand that his life is like nobody else. He's not like any other candidate who would run for office or would do anything else. He is someone unique because he is God and he is the Son of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. You see, he was, yes, God eternal and he was the creator, but he became man and lived with us. No other God in the history of nations is like this. Other gods, you have to reach up to them and you have to purify yourself or bring offerings. But this God came down to earth in human flesh to live with us. Is that incredible news? Oh, I tell you, I'm so glad that all of you came tonight. But you think about it. If you'd had some football player that had showed up here tonight in Roseburg, they couldn't have enough seats in that place to come hear the guy. But we're here to talk about him who is higher than the heavens, And you have to really pull teeth at times to get people to come out and talk to. But my friends, you are in the right place tonight. God has brought each of you here tonight because he wants to be near you through his son Jesus and through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? We're going to be looking at the Bible tonight. We're going to be looking at scriptures tonight. We're going to go rapidly. Fire, 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 fire. But I want you to take note, and we'll look tonight at some of these scriptures that point to Jesus as the one and the only kind person in history. We'll look at this Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 7, verse 14, that said he would be born of a virgin. And Isaiah the prophet wrote, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive. Now, excuse me here. If I remember biology class right here at RJA, from Dan White, virgins don't conceive and bear children. Is that right? Did I get my biology right? But I'm going to sit down on this stool if you don't mind. You're all sitting, so I'm going to sit too, all right? And I'll tell you here in just a few nights why I walk with these crutches. That's quite a story of God's grace. But a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, that prophecy was fulfilled, and we read about it in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you." That's how a virgin conceives. The Holy Spirit comes down, and through a miraculous means, God the Son became joined into the womb of a woman. And what a miracle took place. I won't even go into how it happens. It doesn't matter how it happens. It's a miracle. Now, the skeptic will say it's impossible. Well, of course it's impossible by human means. A lot of things are impossible by human means. But I believe in miracles. How about you? And as you look at his life tonight, you're going to see a miracle all through his life, his marvelous, wonderful life. Therefore, also the Holy One is to be born, shall be called the Son of God. Can you imagine Mary when she gave birth to that little baby, when she looked into his perfect little face? I wonder if she really understood that this was indeed her Creator in her hands. And yet what a privilege that she was given the honor to be the mother of Jesus. Not the mother of God. We'll talk about that in a few nights. But the mother of the human Jesus. Can you imagine that? He picked out his mother. He picked out his human father, who would be an adoptive father. Matthew 1, verse 20 to 23. Notice this. "But while he was thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son.'" You see, can you imagine Joseph when Mary came to him and says, "By the way, I know we're getting married here in a few months, but I'm pregnant already." And you know Joseph's reaction. He was going to put her away. He was going to send her off so that she wouldn't be embarrassed, because he said, you know, babies don't come by, you know, just, yeah, right. That's why the angel had to visit Joseph. "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," he said, which is translated God, what? With us. Joseph had to be convinced. And obviously the angel was very convincing to both Mary and Joseph. Wow. What a privilege that God came to be with us in the flesh. And he did come to be with us. That's Matthew 1, 20 through 23. Now, Micah 5, 2 gave another prophecy in the Old Testament, the place of his birth. The place of his birth, Micah wrote, "But you what? Bethlehem Ephrata. Though you are most little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth one," that slipped right there, "one who his beginnings are from eternity. That's how the scripture reads. His beginnings are from eternity. What does that mean? How far past is eternity? All the way back. I was sharing this with my children one night, and Matthew said, "Dad, stop it. My head is spinning." How do you go back and back and back and back and not find a beginning? Stop it. It's driving me nuts. Have you ever had that feeling when you think about the eternity of God? I have. I can go forward in the future in my mind, but to go back for eternity? Praise God. It was fulfilled, though. Luke 2, verse 4 through 7. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, from the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. The prophet had said he would be born in Bethlehem. And if you think about this, if your betrothed wife is pregnant and she's up in northern Israel in Nazareth, where would you predict the baby would be born? In Nazareth. And yet somehow Caesar cooperates with Bible prophecy, and the baby and his parents are brought down 70 miles down to Bethlehem for the tax census, and that's where the baby's born. And they, however they got there, by foot or by donkey or whatever it was, and it wasn't comfortable, Mary gives birth in Bethlehem because Caesar cooperated with the agencies of heaven. Can you say amen to that? And if Caesar unwittingly can cooperate, then the things taking place today are no surprise to God Almighty. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That's the familiar story of the nativity. And so Jesus indeed was born, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and she laid him in a hay manger. And Martin Luther, speaking of the nativity of Christ, says it amazes him that God would choose to be born in the feed box of an animal. Now, how many of you have children? Just raise your hands. Were any of your children born in feed boxes? Maybe, I don't know. Some of them were probably born on the dinner table. Some were probably born in hospitals. Maybe some were born in a taxi. I don't know. But the King of Kings came and was not born in a palace, but he was born in a feed box, in a manger. And there was nobody there to greet him but shepherds and sheep and cows and smelly things. But praise God, angels announced his birth. And that is fulfilled that we read about it in Luke chapter 2. Looking again at another prophecy, Isaiah 9 verse 1, it would say that he would live in Galilee. The prophecy reads this way: "Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future," he said, "when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies among the road, but runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory." Whose glory? The glory of the Son of God. That he would live in Nazareth, that he would live in Galilee. Matthew 4, verse 12 through 14, we see the fulfillment of that. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth and then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, just according to the promise, according to the prophecy. And it was fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. Already we see three prophecies predicted and fulfilled in the life of Jesus. It's going to get more incredible here in a moment. Psalm 22:16, he would be crucified. Psalms, King David writing about crucifixion, piercing. Are you kidding? We're talking hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented. And yet David would write these words: "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my what? Feet." How could David write such a thing when crucifixion hadn't even been thought up yet? But Matthew 27, verse 31, we see the fulfillment. "And when they mocked him, they took his robe off of him and put on his own clothes. And they led him all the way to be what? Crucified." What a treacherous way to die, to be nailed on a cross. Luke 24. After the resurrection, Jesus is walking on a road, and two of the disciples that are not named specifically until the end of the story are walking to the little village Emmaus. And they're talking about Jesus who's been crucified, and their hearts are downcast, and Jesus comes along them, side of them, and he begins to talk to them, asking them questions about why they're so downhearted. And as he's talking to them, he begins to explain all the things that should take place out of the scriptures, beginning with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. He explains his whole life to them. I would have loved to have been there to hear that sermon from Jesus, wouldn't have you? To hear that Bible study, because later as on in the evening when he exposes himself to those disciples and they realize who was sitting with them and he disappears, they said to them, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us on the road? I would have loved to have heard that Bible study. Beginning with Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, he was speaking out of what we call what? The Old Testament. And he was the fulfillment of all those things. A descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. All these passages I'll share with you tonight on a forum when you leave tonight, so you can take them home and look them up. Taken to Egypt, Herod's killing of the infants, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, heralded by the messengers of the Lord through John the Baptist, performing miracles, preaching good news. You're going to see all of these fulfillments of these in the life of Jesus. Now, it gets exciting when we see all these prophecies fulfilled in this one man and in his life, this man who's also God. This man who gave his life for us on a cross and who rose from the grave. It was all written down ahead of time. You see, his was a life written beforehand like nobody else. Now hold on to your seats, buckle your seatbelts, because it's going to get more intense now, all right? You're going to discover that nobody else in all history could have fulfilled all these things. Nobody else. Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was an attorney. He was also a journalist working for the Chicago Tribune. And he was an atheist. And his wife was a Christian. And he decided that he was going to disprove the life of Jesus and the resurrection and all those baby stories. And he was going to prove that it was all a fake. And so he began his research. I love this kind of challenge. God loves this kind of challenge. And Lee Strobel began his challenge, and in the end, through a years of study, he discovered that Jesus indeed was the Christ, and he gave his heart to him. And he wrote in a little book called The Case for Christ. You want to see what he wrote in this book? It's an incredible little book, and by the way, if you come to 9 of these meetings through this week, we're going to give you a copy of this book. An incredible story that Lee Strobel writes about the case for Christ. Notice what he discovered. That the messianic prophecies and the odds without God's involvement of these things taking place. Messianic prophecies, I think he took 8 of them. As a descendant of David. Odds without God's involvement in a person being a descendant of David are 1 in 10,000. Not too bad. But keep watching. Born in Bethlehem. Odds without God's involvement, 1 in 100,000. Possible. He went on, a worker of miracles. Odds without God's involvement, 1 in 100,000. Still not too big of a prediction. Enter as the king on a donkey. Odds without God's involvement, 1 in 1,000,000. Now it's getting more intense, all right? Hold on, because it's going to go fast here now, all right? Betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Odds without God's involvement, 1 in 1,000,000. It's getting pretty incredible. To be crucified, 1 in 1,000,000. Number 7, fulfilled 490-year prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. 1 in 1,000,000. Okay. Number 8. Well, actually, that's 7 of them. Total probability is 1 in 100 billion, 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 billion. Now, how many people have lived on the earth? Right now, there's 7 billion. They predict that there's been 7 billion before that. So he's 1 in 100 billion, billion, billion. He's the only person in all of history who could have fulfilled all these prophecies and it been on one person. And when Lee Strobel discovered that, he goes, oh my goodness. You'll read about it in that book. It's a fascinating study. Josh McDowell, he looks into his books as evidence, new evidence, at the life of Jesus being fulfilled, an incredible life. And I love this one, Born Again by Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was Richard Nixon's personal attorney in the White House. He was also called the Hatchet Man during the Watergate affair. You may remember that. I was about 10, 11, 12 during those days, and I watched with intensity the things that were taking place in Washington when President Nixon was going through his battle. But Chuck Colson, after he was convicted and went to prison, he became a Christian, and an attorney's mind, a sharp mind, he writes in his book some incredible things about Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at those for a few minutes. Chuck Colson became one of the greatest dynamic Christian leaders in the evangelical world. He was familiar with Richard Nixon. He'd worked for Nixon. And his book, Born Again, has got some incredible stories in it, but we won't take the time to look at all the stories. But here's what Chuck Colson decided and what he discovered. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How did Watergate prove the resurrection? This is funny. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead when they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Now it gets more incredible what he discovers. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. Now just wait till he tells some more here, all right? That's a picture of, by the way, Chuck Colson getting his mugshot taken, all right? You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. And notice how he goes into detail. John Dean, remember John Dean? One of Nixon's close aides. When things got heated up, he broke and he spilled the beans. The White House was the focus. And all of the president's men, all the men around Richard Nixon, and I won't even begin to name all of them, but you'll recognize their faces. They were all around. These are the closest aides that he had, and every single one of them couldn't hold that lie for 3 weeks. I love how Chuck Colson looks at this. Notice what he writes. He writes along with these other two great authors of scripture history, but notice what Chuck Colson writes here about these 12 men. March 29, 2002. It's become the surest way to get attention during Easter. This is about Easter time he wrote this. Claim the resurrection of Christ was an unholy hoax. The latest claim is by a researcher named Suzanne Marie Olson. She says that she's convinced she has found the final resting place of Jesus in a Muslim shrine in India. Olson wants to do something, some DNA testing on it. Tracing the body's origins will resolve the raging controversy, she says, over the identity of the remains. Don't hold your breath, Miss Olson, Colson says. People have been trying to resolve the raging controversy for some 2,000 years. I have been challenged myself many times on the resurrection. My answer is always that of the disciples who, for 500 and 500 others who gave eyewitness accounts of seeing Jesus risen from the tomb. Out of them, I ask, how do you know they were telling the truth? Maybe they were perpetrating a hoax. My answer is always comes from this. The unlikelihood source is Watergate. Watergate involved a conspiracy to cover up the perpetration of the closest aides to the President of the United States, the most powerful men in America who were intensely loyal to their president. But one of them, John Dean, turned state's evidence, that is, testifying against Nixon, as put in to save his own skin, and he did so only 2 weeks after informing the president about what was really going on. 2 weeks. The real cover-up, the lie, could not be held together for 2 weeks. And then everybody else jumped ship in order to save themselves. Now the fact that all of those around the president were facing was as he says here, I'm trying to get it to move forward here, was embarrassment or maybe time in prison. Nobody's life was at stake. But what about the disciples? 12 powerless men, peasants really, were facing not just embarrassment or political disgrace, but beatings and stonings and execution. And every single one of the disciples insisted to their dying breaths that they had physically seen Jesus bodily raised from the what? Dead. Don't you love this testimony? Is this an attorney writing at the best? Don't you think that one of those apostles would have cracked before being beheaded or stoned? That one of them would have made a deal with authorities? None did. You see, men will give their lives for something they believe to be true. They will never give their lives for something they know to be false. The Watergate cover-up reveals the true nature of humanity. Even political zealots at the pinnacle of power will in the crunch save their own necks, even at the expense of the ones that they profess to serve so loyally. He goes on to say, if I can get this to advance, I'm not going to read anymore. You've heard enough. Chuck Colson makes the point very well that Watergate has proved that Jesus Christ indeed was raised from the dead. Can you say amen to that? Who would have ever heard or thought of the fact that such a scandal could back up the resurrection of Jesus? You have to get a hold of his book, Born Again. Look at it online on Amazon. It's an incredible story. Chuck Colson became a man of God, died in 2012. He says, it's written of Colson, Colson was known as the evil genius of Nixon administration, who once said he'd walk over his grandmother to get the president elected the second time. This guy was a mean scoundrel. But when Jesus took hold of his heart, he became a converted man. A converted man, and he gave his life for his Savior. Let me move on here because we've got to go on to some other things here. You see, in this world, we see a war more intense than Star Wars. How many of you remember the Star Wars trilogy as it came out way, way back, and they still play it often? You know, and all these things are based on fiction, but there's a story behind them that is not fiction. It's true. There is a war in the heavens. There was a fall from heaven. And we're going to talk about that in a few nights from now, I believe tomorrow night, in more detail. But there was a war in the stars. And there is an enemy on the loose. And if you think you're safe on your own to protect yourself, you're kidding yourself. But if you're a friend of Jesus, you're safe tonight. You see, he bore the cross. He bore our sins on Calvary. But praise God, he's no longer dead, but he rose from the tomb. Amen? And there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem as a testimony. Now, there's various empty tombs in Jerusalem, but they're all empty. And for all those who claim they found body of Jesus in some place, yeah, right. Those 12 apostles gave testimony. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. There was a man in Oregon many, many years ago. You may recognize his picture, the Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. How many of you remember him back in the 80s? Yeah, we all do. We're all Oregonians at that time. He had his compound out there in Eastern Oregon, near the city of Antelope, which he renamed the city of Rajneesh. And he had Rajneeshpuram just a few more miles on, which is now a Christian compound, by the way. But Rajneesh claimed to be God. His name Bhagwan meant God. And several of us who were working at Big Lake in that summer of 1985 decided that we wanted to go out and check out this Bhagwan where everybody wore red and purple clothing. And he had a lot of Rolls Royces out there in the desert commune that he had going on there in eastern Oregon, the city of Rajneeshpuram. We passed that sign, we took that picture, population 1,222, when it was just normal. But when they had their conclave, they had 15,000 Rajneeshis there from around the world. And as we drove on that gravel road, we looked down in the valley and we could see these tents and the expanse of what was going on in there in Rajneeshpuram. Anybody in there, by the way? All right, somebody who visited there. Interesting to look at it. Some of my friends that were there at the introduction. We saw some of the planes that he had, several jets there in his Rajneesh airport. And quite impressive. Everybody had lined up at 2 o'clock in their red clothes to celebrate the emergence of the Rajneesh as he rode through their presence, not on a donkey, but in one of his 80 Rolls Royces. And we lined up there on the street, and I had my camera. Those pictures, I took them. I was only 20-something years old. In fact, we interviewed a boy there. He was about 13. His name was Anshu. I figured I could get more information out of a boy than anybody else. And sure enough, this 13-year-old, he spilled the beans about what was going on there at Rajneeshwaram and told me the whole story. I said, do you like living here? He said, well, no, but my parents are here. And I said, what do you have to do to stay here? Do you have to? He said, well, you have to work. No, you have to worship. You have to worship to stay here. I said, what's it mean to worship? He says, well, some people worship at the ditch-digging temple. Some people worship at the garbage temple. Some people worship at the cafeteria temple. I says, you mean that worship means you work? Yeah, as long as you work, you get to stay here. And you give all your money to the Bhagwan. I said, do they talk about Bhagwan in the public school down there in the city of Rajneesh? Well, of course they do. Don't they talk about Jesus in public schools? I said, no, they don't. But it was a very interesting opinion that the boy gave me. But we saw the Bhagwan's Rolls Royce coming down the road there, and it came closer and closer, and they were playing their music, and they were dancing, and they were singing. They were so excited to see the Bhagwan, their little tin god, their god from India. They were throwing roses on the hood of his Rolls Royce as he was driving it. And it's interesting, as he's driving, you look up close, there in the back of his Rolls Royce, you see these two guys here. They were carrying automatic weapons to protect him from his followers. Now, I don't remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey with guns behind him, do you? In fact, Jesus, when Peter tried to pull out his sword, he says, put your sword away. He will use the sword, will die by the sword. Well, there's Bhagwan with his guards behind him. And as there's Jesus coming through Jerusalem, much more subdued. I don't see any guns or any Rolls Royce there, do you? And as Bhagwan got closer, he looked right at me. And I took this picture of him. And the look on his face was, all of you suckers. Can you see it? Look, you're all praising me. Now, he had a vow of silence, by the way, by this point. He wasn't talking to anybody except for his personal secretary. But he was looked right at it, and that was the creepiest look when I took that picture. But I thought, I'm so grateful that I serve Jesus Christ. Now, the story goes on. They finally got Rajneesh out of this country. They shipped him back to India finally. India finally took him back. He now has died, and he's buried in Pune. And here's a picture of his tombstone. It's got a crack in it. But here's a picture of his tombstone. And I'll put on the screen what it says. Osho, evidently was his nickname. Osho. Never born, never died. Only visited this planet Earth between December 11, 1931 through January 19, 1990. Oh, really? Never born, never died. Well, I want to contrast this, my friends. There is a tomb in Jerusalem that is empty to a man who was born, who did die, and who rose again, and who's interceding for us in heaven right now, and who is coming back again. Do you see the contrast? Aren't you grateful that we serve such a risen Savior, that he's in the world today? Many religions and philosophies claim Jesus was a good man or a prophet. Rajneeshis claim that he was a good man or a prophet. Buddhists claim that he's a good man or a prophet. Hindus claim that he's a good man or a prophet. Muslims claim that he's a good man or a prophet. Even liberal Christians claim that he's a good man and a prophet, but not God. My friends, I want to tell you this, that any man who would claim the things that Jesus claimed, if he was telling a lie, is not a good man or a prophet, but a counterfeit. But I'll tell you what, this Jesus who could fulfill prophecy down to the gnat's eyebrow in his life and in his ministry and in his actions even tonight, he must indeed be King and Lord and God and Savior of mankind. Is that encouraging to your heart tonight? C.S. Lewis wrote these words, "You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." What a Savior. And my friends, the very fact that he died for us and that he rose again is a guarantee that he will come again. Because unless he comes again, then his life is meaningless. He will return. Not on a donkey with palm branches. Not as a man walking on his dusty ground with his sandal-covered feet, but in the air, in the clouds, with a retinue of angels. And you can choose not to believe. You can choose to go along with the skeptics and say, yeah, he's just a nice guy, but I don't really want to commit everything to him. But we'd be a fool not to. By the way, Rajneesh insisted that they give up everything to him, and he had 80 Rolls Royces. Jesus asks for everything, but he doesn't leave us empty, does he? He doesn't leave us empty. He promises eternal life. Eternal life, never ending. In a kingdom that he has prepared for his people, a place where joy will radiate through our hearts for all the rest of eternity. Are you ready to get started? Do you want him to come? Or do you want to just collect your IRA and go the way everybody goes, down the shaft to the grave? No. I want him to come. Charles Schultz, and I shared this with in a sermon several years ago here, but not all of you were here. Charles Schultz was an incredible artist and cartoonist. We all knew him for Charlie Brown, right? And everybody liked Charlie Brown because Charlie Brown was like so many of us, just an ordinary guy. Of course, Charlie was surrounded by all his friends, Lucy, the most notorious of all of them. Lucy one time told Charlie, she says, "I'll give you 5 good reasons to believe me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Lucy would always pull the ball out and Charlie would fall on his can, right? I mean, Lucy was there and, of course, Charlie's sister, and there were other characters that I can't remember them. Linus, everybody loves Linus in his little blanket. And there was Schroeder on the piano and Pigpen. Remember Pigpen? Always had a dust cloud around him, and I can't remember the name of this little guy, but all these friends around Charlie and Snoopy. Snoopy was my favorite. Snoopy the dog. But Charlie was always like a born loser. Just a plain born loser. I remember on that Christmas special, he couldn't even pick out a Christmas tree. Found that little tiny scrub of a tree, and he said, "It's better than those tin ones," and the friends all laughed at him as he hung a bulb on it and it sagged over. Poor Charlie. Oh, Charlie can never do anything right. Charlie would always say, "Oh, brother, what's going to happen to me?" Nobody would listen to him, but he had a dog who loved him, Snoopy. He loved Snoopy. They were buds together. But I want to tell you this. Charlie Brown and his friends needed somebody more than just each other or their parents who went blah, 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 blah. They needed a Savior named Jesus. And I'm telling you a parable, all right? These are cartoon characters, but they represent us. Ordinary, blasé people who need a Savior from sin, a Savior who will hold us literally in his arms and breathe life into us if we so desire. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, Paul the Apostle writes this, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Have been what? Brought near to him who wants to be near us. Jesus is knocking at your heart's door tonight. He's going to be knocking all week. He wants to come in. Do we hear him knocking? Do we hear him ringing the doorbell? Or do we ignore him? But he wants to come in. He wants to live in your heart. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be my Savior. He even knocked at the heart of an ancient king in ancient Babylon, a king named Nebuchadnezzar, who was the mightiest ruler in all the world at that time. He was even knocking on his heart's door. In a dream one night, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in that dream, he saw something that he could not remember, and he threatened his wise men with death if they could not tell him what his dream was. They said, well, you tell us the dream, we'll interpret it. No, you tell me the dream first. Nobody can do that. Well, then kill them all. Daniel heard about it. Daniel, the young Hebrew, and his three friends. They appealed to the king, let us pray. And he said, all right, I'll give you 24 hours. And Daniel and his three friends prayed, and God revealed to Daniel the dream, and Daniel revealed to the king the image that he had seen, that image made of gold and silver and bronze, and through that dream, Christ was knocking at the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. It's an incredible story in the book of Daniel. And in that dream, he saw this image, the head of gold representing ancient Babylon, the chest of silver, the arms of silver representing ancient Medo-Persia. And Medo-Persia followed Babylon, as we know from history. The bronze thighs representing the kingdom of Greece, and Greece followed after Medo-Persia. And the iron legs representing Rome, and Rome followed ancient Greece right on down through history. And the feet made out of iron and clay representing the modern world we're living in. And my friends, right now the toenails are about to be clipped. And then out of the side came a rock, a fiery rock that hit the feet and smashed the statue and made pulverized it into powder. And it grew up into a great mountain. That representing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that is the next kingdom to come. My friends, the next kingdom to come is not some earthly empire. It's not some world, new world empire. It's our new world order. It's God himself. Amen? In our city streets are full of people who need to recognize that the statue of Nebuchadnezzar is rising up even in their own cities to remind them that something's about to change. Prophecy is speaking right now, because you see, that rock will come down and destroy this culture and destroy this society, and the next king to come is Jesus Christ, who is knocking at every one of your heart's doors. Do you hear him knocking tonight? Do you hear him asking to come in? Will you pray to him tonight for his indwelling? Will you receive him who wants to come in and be near you? That's the adventure of this week. You probably have heard some of these prophecies through your life, but we're going to look at them through different eyes. We're going to look at them through the eyes of history and current events and see how God is at work right now to come for his people's deliverance and for all those who will receive him. Our Savior who died is a guarantee that he will come again. It's not just a legend. It's not just a fabrication story. It's a true story. It's a true story of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I love him. How about you? Tonight, as we conclude, I want to sing together a song. It's familiar. The words will be on the screen. I've added a verse, though. Because he lives. Let's sing these words here tonight as our commitment to him as Lord and Savior. And then I have a few announcements, and then we'll let you go tonight and invite you to come back tomorrow. But because he lives, my friends, we can face tomorrow. We can face the worries of economy and catastrophe and even ISIS. Because he lives. Do you believe that? The organ plays. Let's sing along. The words are on the screen. God sent his son. They called him who? Jesus. Just remain seated as we sing, all right? Full voice. If you don't know the song, just hum it with us. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to
buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. I'm going to sing this as a solo. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy she gives. This is my daughter, by the way. And still our Savior is coming to save us. This child can face uncertain days because he lives. Sing with me now. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day he'll come in glory to take us home, to reign with him. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Let's pray to him, shall we? Father in heaven, because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. Even all the scary things we see that indicate that somehow the world is falling apart. Thank you that you hold us together. And we want to trust you tonight in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As you leave tonight, they will be handing you this sheet with these prophecies from the Old Testament, New Testament, in the life of Jesus.